Good morning, Sky Cameron here, beginning this series looking towards Easter, and I need to apologize for mistakes I know I'm going to make, but I'm new at this, so just bear with me. I hope you're nice and comfortable. I hope you have something that you like to drink and that you have a little time just to spend with us as we look at this very important subject, a very huge subject indeed. I also need to just remind you that at 6:30 tonight we meet at the church for a time of prayer and worship. Well, coming back to my subject then, and it is looking towards Easter, what was it like before the fall, about God, what do we know about him before the fall, and about Adam and Eve, and then what went wrong, then what did God do about it, and what can we look forward to? So today we start with God. Today we begin looking at him. It's a huge theme, and it holds a treasure house full of comfort and encouragement. So we look at C.S. Lewis, who of course has many wise things to say, and he says this: on Christmas Day we celebrate the central event in the history of the earth, the very thing the whole story is about. I think by Christmas Day he means the beginning of the mission, given Christ, which ends with Easter. All part of the same thing, and certainly which ends with Jesus on the cross crying, "It is finished, job's done." Another quote from Lewis to help us on our way, and he says, "Make the main thing the main thing." So I remind myself of a story I used to tell the children about a birthday party where all the children were eating and drinking and having fun. But there was one little boy that was left alone in the corner, and the whole party continued and finished, and the food was eaten, and everybody went home, and that little boy was still in the corner. And you know, we can leave God in the corner and make everything else about life the main thing, and we can focus on that, but that's not very wise, is it? God is the main thing. The boy Jesus is the main thing. So let's make sure we get our focus right. William Cox wrote a paper which he called "What in the World is God Doing?" And he said this: the first cause is God's activity and initiative. The world was in fact created totally at his free will, an act of his own for his own ultimate delight. I love that thought, that it delighted God what he did. God reigns fully over his created universe, Cox says, animate and inanimate. So nothing is overlooked. Nothing is ignored. Nothing gets past him. I found on my bookshelf The Purpose-Driven Life, written by Rick Warren, so popular a while ago, and I remembered the very first line, and it's this: it's not about you. So the main thing is not about you or me. In fact, Genesis 1:1 actually emphasizes this, because the first words in the Bible are, "In the beginning, God." God has always had a plan, which he is steadily carrying out. Question is, does it work, fail, falter? Well, I think you know the answer to that. What is this will, or what is this plan rather, about? It expresses the personal will of God. Adam and Eve are to be the instruments to implement his rule over creation. As God's co-regents, they were to be fruitful as appointed rulers over creation. I think about the news and I think about the creation and the way it's being managed, and whales are full of plastic and there's climate change and all sorts of things going on, and it doesn't strike me that mankind has done too great a job of looking after the creation. But back to the plan. What kind of plan? What's in it? George Ladd said, "The redemptive work of God, active in history, for the defeat of his enemies, bringing to men the blessings of divine reign." God redeeming. God active in history. God defeating his enemies. God bringing men the blessings of divine reign. Wonderful. William Cox's article, "What in the World is God Doing?" summarizes God's plan as follows. It's a way in which God can express his good pleasure and free will. then it says, or he says rather, that the plan is comprehensive to a T. The nature of the plan is to make sure nothing is left out or overlooked. God has a purpose for everything. God's plan includes but does not control human free will, Cox writes. God's sovereignty is so perfect, omnipotent, that he knows in advance the choices that people will make, and so orchestrates events within these parameters to have his will accomplished. So he knows about our choices, but he always makes sure that his will is accomplished. It's also about the establishment of a holy nation. God was selecting and commissioning a people to be his own. He would fashion them into a righteous people through whom he could implement his will. Well, what is the how of the plan? Cox says the modus operandi is that God does it through his people by virtue of their obedience to him. This is essentially his plan. And then the details, the what of the plan? The plan requires God's people to be born into his spirit through heart surrender. Most important, the final, ultimate purpose of God's plan is to give God glory. You know, we had lovely worship yesterday, and we were lifted to a level above levels of worship and singing about, oh, exalting God and how worthy he is and just how beyond words he is, giving God glory. That was just our little contribution. That was yesterday. Interesting that the context in which God starts his plan is actually warfare. We are told that about a third of the angels rebelled against God and fell from heaven. And so in the context of a world at war, God is implementing his plan. He's reigning fully over his created universe, and he has the plan already in place to be himself right at the start of Satan's rebellion. God's weaponry in the battle. Have I said this before? I think I did. It's his holy people, a people who live on eternally, who have a citizenship higher than any community ever, ever. Their citizenship requires unconditional surrender to the will of God. Interesting, the plan includes delays. You know, I have a cousin who's trying to sell a house, and he's been trying to sell it since the beginning of May, and it's not happening, and he keeps saying, why? Why does God delay? Surely it's time now. And we have to remember that for God, in his time, as the song goes, in his time, or differently put, as long as it takes. 1 Peter 3:8, but do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord's not slow keeping his promise. He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Like any good plan, there are stages, or there often are stages, and there are stages to God's plan. For a start, we talk about covenants, covenant with Adam, a covenant with Noah, which involves a rainbow, and Abraham, which involves the establishment of a people, undertakings by God, and then, therefore, totally trustworthy. The kingdom is mentioned in the New Testament as part of God's plan, and George Ladd says, the redemptive work of God, active in history, for the defeat of his enemies, bringing to the men and women of his creation the blessings of the divine reign. There is a relationship that we need to talk about here too, of course, the God-man relationship. And after the apple fiasco, Granny Smith or Golden Delicious, I don't know, and I don't think we even know it was an apple. We read this. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, where are you? It struck me as I read this that we learn quite a bit about the relationship between God and man here. From it, we learn that they are subordinate to God and God is in control. We have to ask ourselves the question, or I asked myself the question, is this God kind? And yes, he's motivated primarily by love. And they, well, they are responsible for their own obedience. So this relationship established at creation between God and his image bearers was to be a true covenant from which God could not deviate, since he cannot violate his promises. He doesn't simply force man. He allows man to make his own choices, and he allows the full consequences of those. For the primary issue with God, it is, what is man like? For I want him to be like my son, for I can have fellowship with the holy, holy character of my son. And actually, it's a bit about birds of a feather. Satan, once fallen, tries to drive a wedge between God and man. Cox asks, could it even be that all humanity is the stage upon which the question is played out as to whether people, when given free will choice, will follow God or Satan? We talked about making the main thing the main thing, and Cox suggests that this is making the main question the main question. So in his kindness, Jesus intercedes, and he cares for, and he makes the relationship with him a truly personal one, and he is moved by the appeals of his people, of you and me. As God's chosen people in covenant with him to serve his purposes in the world, our main tasks then are to obey him, to love and obey, to put to death our own desires, and to lead others to him. You know, Jesus made a choice in Gethsemane, which was an incredibly hard choice, whether to obey God or not. And probably that was the main choice of all choices. So it is then that as God's chosen people, we are to choose to obey him. At the end of it all, we come back to Genesis 1:31a. This is, remember, before the fall. And we look at that scripture and it says, God saw all that he had made and it was very good. So there we have God seeing what he has done and declaring it good. And it's interesting to remember that this was with the context or the background of a world at war. All God did or does is good. Now, there's a lovely old Negro spiritual which I sing to myself as comfort. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole wide world in his hands. He's got my brother and my sister. He's got you and me. He's got the whole world in his hands. And is that not how it should be? Is that not what is the most exciting thing? There's a scripture that says, well, shall not the God of all the earth do right? Let's go back to the purpose-driven life for a moment. That opening line, it's not about you. God did not change, so all of this for always has not been about you. But there is plenty of reason to rejoice. Oh, Lord God, as we've looked at some of the pointers that describe God before the fall, we are just overwhelmed at how good you are, how much you love us, how much we have to be thankful for, and how absolutely reasonable and wonderful it is for us that we rejoice. Please take us through this day, every moment of this day. Let us remember what you are doing today, and let us quietly rejoice. Let us be a blessing to others amongst the suffering and the hardship and the difficulty of this world. Let us be those who love and care and rejoice. Amen.